Well, good evening. Welcome to Amateur Hour. I almost got up here, sneaked up on a lot of people, but Vic, you blew it for me, wherever you are. Put the pressure on me, though. I know it's got to be quick now, don't it? I don't think that'll actually be a problem. As I was looking for something to talk about after Chris approached me about doing this, I've been thinking about something that's been in the news, and maybe if I've heard more about a topic in the last few months than maybe ever in my lifetime. And that's the subject of change. Maybe you've heard a little bit about this topic. How many of you look forward to change? How many of us really love to get out of our comfort zone? This is not my comfort zone right here, I can tell you. This morning was more my comfort zone. With a songbook in my hand, I'm more at home. But this is a stretch for me. But it's good sometimes for us to stretch ourselves, especially in Christ. When's the last time you got up and said, you know what, I think I'm just going to change the way I do everything in my life today? I doubt anybody's ever gotten up and said that. How difficult is it for us as creatures of habit to really change the way we do things? I want to try a little experiment here tonight, so I hope it works. It's not going to hurt you, so I'd appreciate it if you just participate a little bit. I want everyone to just simply cross your arms. Okay, I want you to notice one of your arms is going to be on top, and the fingers of that hand are going to be tucked under the arm, the other arm, and then your other ones are going to be on top. You can see how you've got your arms. I suspect that some right arms will be on top, some left in this crowd. Now, if you would, just relax your arms a minute. Now I want you to cross your arms, but I want you to do it the opposite way. Anybody have just a little bit of problem doing that? You see how something so simple can be so difficult to do. I had to force myself. I had to force myself a different way of thinking in order to just accomplish that simple action. You know, when I got to looking at just a simple definition for change, there's a lot of them, as you might guess, in the dictionaries, because we use that word in a lot of different ways. But for our purpose of our study tonight, I wanted to look at one particular type of definition, and of course that would be the definition that says to put something in place of another, to be different, to become different. And you know, when I started thinking about putting something in place of another, it got me to wonder, well, is all change necessarily good? And I had to come to the conclusion pretty quickly that no, it's really not. We know when we look at the Bible in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, we're warned against adding to or taking away from the Word of God. We're not allowed to change it. It's not something that we should be looking to change. And then I was thinking a more practical example in the question of are all changes good? And this one, I was thinking about John Thomas cookies. Now you can tell I think a lot about food probably by looking at me. But if anybody were to ever tell me or try to convince John he needs to change his recipe on his cookies, you're going to have a fight on your hands, because I don't want him to change a thing. John, your cookies are perfect the way they are. Some changes just aren't meant to happen. Another definition is to become, go from one form to a different one, or to be transformed. How many of you remember the toys, the Transformers? Anybody remember those toys? Pretty simple toy. It could look like a rock or a boulder. and you fold this piece out and this piece out, and it could turn into a car, or it could turn into a robot or a dinosaur or whatever they turned into. There's even a movie out. I imagine most of the young people for sure have probably seen it. Probably a few adults have seen it also. It's been made into a movie, Transformers, where basically the cars they drive suddenly became robots. And they may went through this transformation process. There was a popular book out that maybe somebody read also. It's called Who Moved My Cheese? And it's a book designed to encourage people when they're faced with a change. And this is more or less when somebody has to make a change. Sometimes life throws you a curve. You weren't really wanting to change, but you have to change. And it talks about understanding that there are steps you can take, and that sometimes we just have to move forward in our lives. And then, of course, the most prominent example, and the one that everybody was probably thinking of, is this last presidential campaign that lasted approximately 10 or 12 years, or something like that. It seems like it went on forever and ever. Our winner of our election ran on the promise of change. And not just change, but change you can believe in. And I don't know about for you, but for me, that verdict is still out on that last part. I'm not sure it's change I can believe in yet, but nevertheless, ran on change. So when we look spiritually, let's ask ourselves the question, in order to follow Christ, must we change? Has Christ asked His followers to become different? Is there a transformation process that we have to go through to move from being conformed to the world toward becoming in the likeness and the image of Christ? Our passage, our text, if you will, is just one simple verse tonight, Romans 12 and verse 2. Very familiar passage. I think we looked at it last in Jack's class last Wednesday night. We look at this passage a lot, but it is a powerful passage. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So tonight I want to focus on, for a few minutes, the three changes that I think certainly have to take place if we're going to totally give our will over to God's will. The first change that I think has to happen is a change of heart or mind. Throughout the Scriptures, those terms are basically used the same way. After Nathan confronted David after his sin with Bathsheba, David went on to write a psalm in chapter 51 and verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to Christians at Philippi in chapter 2 and verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus." As we read in Romans 12:2, this transformation happens by renewal of our mind. Renewing our mind to be more like Christ will require us to spend some time finding out in His Word, to find out and understand how Christ's thoughts differ from our thoughts. How His mind is so drastically different than ours. To illustrate that, I want us to look at a few what we call paradoxes that seem contradictory statements. They're certainly contradictory from the world's view. And if we're going to get over from the world's view to Christ's view, we've got to consider some of these thoughts. The first one can be found in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. When he says, in order to be strong in my kingdom, you've got to be weak. You've got to become weak. He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says in Philippians 1:21 that in order to live, we've got to die. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In Matthew 19 and verse 30, we have another paradox. Certainly not one that the business world is ever going to join in. And that is, the first will be last and the last first. In Luke 9:48, we see that the least is the greatest. A lot of people in here can remember Muhammad Ali. I don't think he believed in this. His mantra forever was, I am the greatest. Now, maybe that was showmanship, but that is what the world strives for. We want to be great. We don't want to be the least. You don't see people on the sidelines of a football game saying, we're last place. We're last place. It's all, we're number one. But in the kingdom of God, he who is least among you all is the one who is great. And one more in Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. It says, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Once again, humility, not a big trait in the business world and in the world in general. We're more about promoting ourselves. But in the kingdom of God, in God's mind, in Christ's mind, we have to think more like Him if we're going to transform our mind and renew our mind over to Him. So how do we initiate this change? How do we start the ball rolling towards this transformation process? The first thing is we've got to have faith. That change of heart comes from belief in Jesus. It is the cornerstone of the rest of our salvation. In Hebrews 11:6, we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We can't please God until we have faith. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need a change of heart. And people, we need a heart transplant. We don't just need a stent. You know, we need a whole new heart transplant. We need to pray the same prayer, the same thoughts that David did, creating us a new heart, a clean heart, and put within us a new and right spirit. Once we've accomplished this first change, the change of heart, changing our mind, understanding Jesus is the Son of God, well, that it's not going to stop there, though, because that should lead us to the next change in the transformation. And that is, we need to commit to change the way we live. We know that as repentance. We've been having a really good study on Sunday mornings on repentance. Chris has been teaching for quite a while. And repentance is not just a one-time thing. It must happen at the beginning, but repentance is probably going to happen throughout our lifetime. We're going to have to constantly keep turning from what's wrong and doing what's right. Many claim to believe in Jesus, but their actions just don't match up. They just haven't yet gotten out of conforming to the ways of the world. I want you to turn to, if you have your Bibles, James 2, verses 14 through 26. We're going to look at a passage where Paul emphasizes one simple thing. Pure faith is an active faith. Starting in verse 14 of chapter 2 of James. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish fellow, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by works. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. You know, Paul understood very clearly that a life in Christ means a changed life. When you think of an example, it didn't take me long to think of probably the most noticeable example in the Bible of a changed life. And that is the Apostle Paul himself. Think about his conversion. He's been persecuting Christians relentlessly. He's on his way on the road to Damascus. God appears to him. Scales on his eyes, and he's blinded, and Ananias is told to go to a place, and Ananias talks with him and studies with him and converts him. That part of the story we know, but a lot of times we don't follow it up and read on a little bit further. We go down in Acts 9, verses 20 and 21, we read something that indicates there is definitely a change that took place here that's noticeable by people. Acts 9, 20 and 21 says, for several days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And in the synagogues immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called on his name? You know, that reaction right there is so obviously evidence that there was something very visible, noticeable change in Paul's actions. You know, for him to just stand up and say something, I believe in Christ, there might have been a lot of doubters there still. Must have been something about his actions that left no doubt that there was a transformation process that was well underway here. He had had a change of heart, change of mind, but he'd also begun that change of life. And that means a change in his actions. And that perhaps that's why he wrote so many passages in many of his books and letters. In Romans 14, 7 and 8, he said, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Colossians 2, 6 says, as therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised. And then perhaps one of the most familiar scriptures in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and die is gain. He fully understood that life in Christ is a changed life. It's a transformed life. We've got to undergo that transformation in becoming a true disciple of Christ. You know, when we become when we first come into contact with the gospel and we hear it and we subsequently believe it, that Jesus is the Son of God and we accept Him as our Savior, that faith will necessarily cause within us a change of heart. We're going to change our mind and our heart. It will then compel us to commit to repent and to change our life. But before we can even start that walk, there's one more change that I believe has to occur. And that's a change of relationship. Man's problem, of course, is sin. And as Frank pointed out this morning, sin, of course, separates us from God. So we have a problem with sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And we find out later in chapter 6 that what we deserve for that sin is, of course, death. But God is a loving God, and He has provided a solution to our problem. In Hebrews 9:22, we find out, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The redeeming agent of change for our sins is the shed blood of our perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God didn't leave us in the dark about how we come into contact with that saving blood. It's not enough to just know it exists. We can't just simply change our mind or our heart and say, yeah, I think I'll turn around. I believe I'll live better. I'm just going to make a change in my life for the better. It's one thing to make those statements, but we've still got a problem with sin. We've got to have something done about our sins. We're not yet actually a child of God. We've got to become a child of God. Paul writes in Romans 6, 3 and 4, and again we looked at this morning. I think Frank stole my notes. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We come into contact with the blood, the saving blood of Jesus, by being buried with Him and raised again to walk in newness of life. Baptism is the point at which we change our relationship. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles again, to Galatians 3, starting with verse 23. I'm going to read down through chapter 4, verse 7. I want you to notice how Paul, in writing to the Galatians here, talks about the relationship change that's going to occur when you come into contact with the blood of Christ. Starting with verse 23 of chapter 3. Now, before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed, so that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no better than a slave, though he is the owner of all the estate. But he is under guardians and trustees until the date set by the Father. So with us, when we were children, we were slaves to the elemental spirits of the universe. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. That's quite a transformation that takes place in us. We go from, as verse 3 of chapter 4 says, being slaves to the elemental spirits of the universe. That's when we're conforming to the world. But through contacting the blood of Jesus through baptism, we are now adopted as sons of God and heirs of His estate. God's plan for man's salvation calls for changes to take place. And I'd be remiss in not commenting on the fact that we learn from Malachi 3:6, where he says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Changes do need to take place. But if the Lord doesn't change, where does that leave the changes to come from? It means anybody that's going to follow Him has got to change. The word for church in Greek is ekklesia, and it means the called out. Well, what are you called out of? You're called out of the world. If you're called out of the world, it means that you're going to have to do some changing, because the world doesn't think like Christ thinks. Transformation process begins with a change of heart, our faith. When those on the day of Pentecost heard the word, it says they were cut to the heart. I believe that means a change of heart. And that led them to do something else. They asked the question, "What do we do now? What shall I do?" Peter's answer, "Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they've changed their heart. They were cut to the heart. First change has taken place. But Peter's answer to him when he asked, what should we do, is they understood now there's got to be more changes that are going to have to take place. You're going to have to repent, and you're going to have to be baptized. Repentance is a change of life. You're going to have to decide right now you want to live differently. As Chris has said often, I know his definition is very simple, is repentance. Stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right. That's pretty simple to say anyway. It's a lot harder to do, but it is simple to think about that as repentance. It's not enough just to say we're going to do different. Their sins have to be taken care of, and that's where the change of relationship comes in. Coming into contact with that blood of Jesus and becoming adopted as sons and becoming heirs to all the spiritual blessings found in Jesus. In closing, I would submit to you tonight that the transformation process does indeed start when one makes the decision to accept Christ as their Savior. But it's a process that will continue for as long as we live. We will never be through transforming. We just can't get there. None of us are perfect, but we need to keep that transformation process moving forward. I asked Steve to lead the song that we're going to use as our invitation song. That is "None of Self and All of Thee." The reason I picked that song, obviously, is because I don't think there's a more powerful song in my eyes, anyway, word-wise, to understanding what that transformation process is. One of the hardest things for all of us to do is get out of control, to get relinquish control of our lives and give it over to anybody else. In this song, as we're going to sing here in a few minutes, we go all the way from being proud and saying to Jesus, "All of self, none of thee, I don't need you," to recognizing a need. We recognize a need. "Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self, some of thee. And day by day, His tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. And then finally, Lord, thy love is conquered. At last is conquered. None of self and all of thee. I suspect there isn't anybody in here that can't find themselves in one of these stages. I would think that majority of us know we're in this transformation process. There could be those here tonight that have not taken advantage of these changes or have not started these changes in their life. And I would say to you that there's not one of these changes that will cover them all. You've got to have all these changes in order to walk with God. But one thing I can assure you tonight, I'm convinced anyway, these are definitely changes you can believe in. We can believe in these changes. If you're here tonight, you have not accepted these changes into your life by believing, changing your heart, repenting, committing to turn your life around, confessing Jesus as your Lord, and changing your relationship with God by becoming a child of God through contacting the saving blood of Jesus in baptism, then our baptistry is ready tonight and we'd be thrilled to help you and assist you in that decision. If you have already accepted Christ as your Savior, and maybe your transformation process is just really slowed, perhaps it's stalled out completely, then we would be honored as your church family to pray with you and for you this evening. So whatever your need is, we pray that you will come as we stand and sing.